Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, we will be in a couple different places today, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 24. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 12 in just a few moments. But before we do, there are a few things that are more impressive to me as a person than feats of raw power. I like to go to the gym, and every once in a while, I mostly keep to myself. I put my headphones in. I kind of do what I'm there to do. But every once in a while, we'll get somebody there at the bench who is really pushing it up. You know, they'll be stacking on things. And even at the gym, you get a little bit of crowd around them after they put on the third 45-pounder, and they're pushing it up. I have to be honest, my favorite superheroes growing up weren't the ones that ran fast or became invisible. They were the ones who could lift and move impossible amounts. Clearly, I'm not the only person who feels this way. As history is filled with some stories of men and women of incredible power, let me give you a couple examples. The first one is one you're probably most familiar with in church, is a fellow by the name of Samson. Samson is the Bible's strongman, and Samson is often remembered for the time he killed 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. But after losing his strength because of a bad haircut, things looked pretty bad for Samson. The Philistines captured him and brought him to the temple where they celebrated his arrest. The goal of humiliating Samson backfired on the Philistines, as even though they had blinded Samson, he was placed between two pillars in the temple, and using his incredible strength as his hair began to regrow, he pushed the pillars apart, crushing the Philistines to death. But he's not the only person of incredible power that we find throughout history. Milo of Crotone was one of ancient Greece's most famous wrestling champions. Some say Milo was the inventor of progressive strength training. He had a habit of lifting a grown bull every single day. His workout consisted of reportedly running a mile with an ox around his shoulders. He's also said to have saved the life of Pythagoras, him who was famous for loving triangles, by holding the roof of a collapsing temple as the philosopher ran to safety. Bibon is also another strong man that we hear about, and all we really know about this ancient Greek lifter, Bibon, is the enormous block of sandstone that's found at Olympia, with a handle carved in its side. On top, it bears this inscription. You see a picture of it now. Bibon, son of Phola, has lifted me over his head with one hand. Many historians actually take this one pretty seriously, arguing that Bibon might have lifted it with two hands and held it up with one. Today, you can check out this real stone at the Archaeological Museum of Olympia. While some may put off these stories as myths, we see feats of power today that actually rival those that we just read about. But why are you sharing this with us on Easter Sunday? Because Samson, or the Polish strongman, is not the greatest source of power that we have. On that first Easter Sunday, God revealed a power that would change the course of human history. It is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12 starting this morning. This is what God's word has to say. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Here at the end of Luke, and as we read a little bit earlier at the end of Matthew, we get to this most powerful moment in history. And just to give you some context of that, and perhaps you're not familiar with the whole story, but these disciples that are stunned on the first Easter have now been with Jesus for 3 years. They have seen him teach and preach and travel and heal and do things that they never believed were possible. And then something that they feared happened. The religious leaders, the Romans, came against Jesus. They had him arrested. They had him crucified. And just like that, it seemed like the ministry of Jesus ended. But Jesus had already told them that this was coming, that there was going to come a day where he was going to be taken from them, but that he was going to return. While the disciples at the time, and even at the time of the resurrection, didn't understand, as we read in these verses, we see that the most powerful thing that we have ever seen had been unleashed on the world. The followers of Jesus didn't understand the power of the resurrection. Over and over again, we see this. When Jesus told them before he went to the cross, they didn't understand. Even after Jesus rises from the dead, it says Peter stood there not understanding what has happened. But the beautiful thing is, what we do learn is that the disciples and us did learn what the resurrection fully meant. They did wrap their heads around the full power of the resurrection. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today, we're going to look at the incredible power of the resurrection. We're not going to be lifting stones over our head or dragging planes across finish lines. But what we're going to see is on that first Easter Sunday, and for every day since, this power has changed my destiny and yours forever. So what power does the resurrection have? Well, actually, it has a lot of power, and the power to change many things. The first thing that we see is that the resurrection has power over death. The first and most obvious power of the resurrection is its power over the very nature of death. In church, we talk about the resurrection so often that sometimes I think we become a little numb to how special it is. Death is, and always has been, the great equalizer of all people, hasn't it? It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It does not matter how much fame you have accumulated for yourself or how many loved ones you have. The reality is, death comes for us all. Sadly, many of us have experienced that this year. We've lost people that we love. And we know the pain that death brings. Jesus gave his followers a sneak peek of what a world where death could be undone looks like in John chapter 11. In John 11, this is just a few weeks before Jesus would come into Jerusalem, he gets word that his dear friend Lazarus is sick. But Jesus remains where he is for 3 more days before he finally goes and takes care of Lazarus. Even his own disciples say, hey, Jesus, why don't we go take care of Lazarus? Because we know you can heal him. But yet Jesus remains. Finally, he comes to the place of Lazarus, where Lazarus is. Unfortunately, as he arrives, he's told, don't worry about it. Lazarus has already died. But Jesus continues to come towards Lazarus. His sisters, Mary and Martha, come to him. They say, Jesus, if you had been here, you could have saved Lazarus from death. Jesus looks at Mary and says, don't worry, even now, your brother will live again. While Mary believes Jesus, she is still struggling with that. But Jesus comes to the tomb where Lazarus is being mourned. And we read this in John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. Look at what this says. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across its entrance. "Take away the stone," Jesus said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for it has been 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloths around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." See, Jesus, even before he went to the cross, even before that first Easter Sunday, had already shown us that there was a world where death was not the final power. There was a world where he was stronger than death itself. In this incredible moment, Jesus showed his followers and shows us that death does not have to be the final word. We serve a Lord who through the resurrection has the power to undo death itself. And while we saw his disciples did not understand this at first, it is clear as time passed that they understood the ramifications of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do I know this? Because look at what the Bible says after Jesus' resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes this, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." A little later on in 1 Corinthians 4:14, we read this, "For we believe that Christ died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." See, Jesus' death, Jesus' victory over death because of the resurrection was not just for him. His disciples, his followers understood and shared with us that victory was not just for Jesus, but it was for us as well. We share in the resurrection of Christ, and we share in that victory over death. In Romans 8:11, Paul writes this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you." See, the resurrection wasn't just for Christ. It was for all who put their faith and trust in him. Victory over death wasn't just for Jesus. It was for anyone who puts their faith and trust in him. John, the disciple that Jesus loves, writes this, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day." This power is not just reserved for Christ. It is something that is passed on to us. Those who put their faith and trust in him, though their bodies may cease, the power of death has been undone because the power of the resurrection. But resurrection's victory over death is not the only place where we see the power of the resurrection displayed. It also has power over life as well. See, one of the great truths of the Bible is that when we are freed from the power and the fear of death, we're free to live life to the fullest. In John 10:10, Jesus says this, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and you may have it to the full." See, here's the truth. When we understand that death is not the end, when we understand that there is a power greater than death in our lives, you know what it allows us to do? It allows us to live the life that God has called us to live. The Bible is abundantly clear that the power of the resurrection is not limited to life's final moments, but that we are free to live our lives as God has called us to live. Jesus said to her, this is in John 11 when Jesus was talking to the sisters of Lazarus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. The truth of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, is it doesn't just change what happens at the end of our lives. When we understand what the resurrection is and what the resurrection does, it changes what happens to our lives right now. Think about it. If you could live a life where there was no fear of death, would you live your life differently? How many of you would go parachuting if there was no fear of what happens at the bottom? How about bungee jumping? How many of you would be a lot more adventurous if there weren't some of the fears that we had? And this is the truth. While our bodies die, these mortal tents that God has given us, they fade out and wear out and they eventually perish. We're not separated from God because of Jesus Christ. Death, the penalty that comes with it, has been done away with. And when we truly know and believe those truths, it can't help but change the way we live today, can it? When the fear of death, the fear of what happens next is gone, when we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, it changes everything in our lives. See, Jesus does not just save our souls from hell, but he offers us life here on earth as well. In Romans 6:4, we read this, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When we fully understand the power of the resurrection, not just celebrate it on an Easter morning, but when we fully embrace and allow the resurrection to wash over us, to become the, for it to become the way we think and the way we see the world, what happens? Well, Paul writes that we live a new life. Our perspective on life changes. And that's exactly what we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. The resurrection of Christ doesn't just have the power to overcome death. It has the power to change our lives. It changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we see others. It changes the way we even view ourselves. The resurrection has the power to offer us a new beginning in life. The mistakes and failings of our past are dead and gone. What remains is a new life, a life that we have in Christ Jesus. What does it look like? Well, it's a life that's filled with hope. It's a life that's not filled with fear, but of brand new and exciting things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What do we have in this new life? What are we supposed to walk out of here with on Easter Sunday morning? We walk out of here with hope. Hope for yourself that death is not the end for you. Hope for those who you have lost that death is not the end for them. There's hope for this world that no matter how bad things get, no matter what comes on the news tomorrow morning, there is hope. And man, that is a message that we need for ourselves and for this world. We have living hope because no matter how good it gets or how bad it gets, there's something better on the other side. For those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's hope. There's real and abundant hope. See, we don't have to live in fear of this life, of this world or the struggles and hurts that are in it because of the resurrection. We have victory over death, and we have hope in this life. Author Max Lucado wrote this. I thought it was worth sharing with you this morning. He says, he saw people love each other. He saw that love made strenuous demands on the lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much. So he decided not to diminish his life with love. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men and women strive for success and high ideals. He saw that striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed people fail. And he saw weak and undeserving people succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed. He decided that it cost too much. So he decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw men and women give money to the poor and helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful receivers turn their backs on serving friends. He decided not to soil his life with serving. When he died, he walked up to God and presented his life to him, undiminished, unmarred, unsoiled. The man was clean and untouched by the filth of this world. He presented himself to God proudly, saying, "Here is my life, God." And God said, "What life?" So often we are scared to engage in this world because we will be defiled by it. But we are not citizens of earth, we are citizens of heaven. We have the ability through Christ, through the power of the resurrection, not to be held captive by this world. We've been set free from it. We can live a life. We can serve and strive and love in this world. Why? Because we are not bound by the same things that many are in this world. Because of the power of the resurrection, we are free from death. And we are free to live life to its fullest. But there's one more power that the resurrection has for us that I want to share with you, and that's the power to change eternity. The final feat of strength that the Bible tells us about the resurrection is that it has the power to change a person's eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we read this. "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Paul writes this to a Corinthian church that is struggling with many, many things. For 14 chapters, Paul shares with them issue after issue and how they can be right before God. But he stops in 1 Corinthians to share this verse. He says, "What I received, I passed on to you as first importance." Of all the things that we've talked about, I don't want you to miss this. That Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and on the third day, he arose again from the dead. Why does Paul share this? Because the Bible instructs every follower of Jesus not just to receive the blessing of the resurrection for themselves, but also to share it with others as well. This would be a failure of an Easter morning service if I did not share with you how you can receive the power of the resurrection for yourself. It is one thing to sit in a pew and listen to some short guy talk about the resurrection for a half hour, but if I never shared with you how you could receive that blessing for yourself, what a waste of your time. Paul says this is what matters most. This is what of first importance. Not just that you understand that there was a resurrection, but that the resurrection had a purpose, and that purpose was for you. So how do you receive the power of the resurrection for yourself? Well, the Bible tells us a couple of very important things that we need to understand about ourselves and about the resurrection. The first is this, that every one of us have sinned. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. Every one of us that is sitting here or standing here, guess what? We are not perfect people. Doesn't matter how nice your clothes look today. Doesn't matter how spiffy your hair is. Doesn't matter how good the breakfast was. None of us are righteous before God. The Bible says that's a pretty big problem for us because the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. So the problem that we find ourselves in, every single one of us that is here, and every single person in this world, is that we have all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But if that's where the story ended, that would not be a very pleasant Easter morning sermon, would it? You'd all walk out of here, man, that guy's a real downer. But that isn't even the end of that verse. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. What is that gift? Well, it's exactly what we've been talking about for the last half hour. That Jesus Christ loved us so much that he went to the cross and died for our sins. But the Bible tells us that he did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose again with victory over sin and victory over death. Not just for himself, but for us as well. Because each and every one of us were doomed in our sins and our transgressions if they were not paid for by Jesus Christ. That is the gift that is offered to you this and every Easter. The gift is the power of the resurrection that is being given to you through Jesus Christ. With that power, your sins are forgiven. Not because some pastor or priest waved their hand over you. No, because the creator of the universe came and took sin on himself so you did not have to pay the price. How do you receive this incredible gift? The Bible tells us. Romans 10:9-10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, not that you get put on a waiting list to get saved. You will be saved. When Jesus was on the cross, he was next to a thief. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Can you know that you have salvation before you walk out of this church this morning? Absolutely. The Bible says today can be the day of your salvation. How do we know? We understand that we are a sinner. We understand what sin costs. We understand that we have a Savior that paid that price for us. And we receive that gift of salvation for ourselves. This is the power of the resurrection. This is the blessing of Easter. This is why we have breakfasts and flowers and dress up. Why? Because this is the most beautiful offer that has ever been made. The God who created you died so he could be with you. If you've never received that gift, I invite you to receive it today. Let me share with you this story before we close. A widowed elder man looked on with satisfaction as Mark, his only child, became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused the father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed their nation, and Mark left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son had died, saving the life of a fellow soldier. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holiday with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had always looked forward to, felt like something was missing. On Christmas morning, there was a knock on the old man's door. And as he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the wall were only a reminder that his son was not at the door. But at the door, there was a soldier with a large package. I was a friend of Mark, said the soldier. I was the one he rescued. If I can come in for a few moments, I have something I want to show you. The two were soon in a deep conversation. The soldier and the old man, from the soldier, the old man learned that Mark had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet stilled his caring heart. The unfolding image of his son's gallantry awakened the fatherly pride and gave ease to his grief. The soldier then recounted how often Mark had spoken of his father's love for fine art. Placing the package on the old man's lap, the soldier told him, I'm an artist myself, and I want to give this to you. The old man unwrapped the package, pulling the paper away to reveal a portrait of his son. The canvas featured the young man's face in striking detail. Though the world would never consider the painting a work of genius, overcome with emotion, the man thanked the young soldier. Once he had departed, the old man set about hanging the portrait above the fireplace, pushing aside paintings by masters that had cost thousands of dollars to collect. He then seated himself in the chair and spent the rest of his Christmas gazing at the gift that he had been given. In the weeks that followed, the man grew peaceful, realizing that Mark had lived on because of those that he had touched. The soldier's gift soon became the most prized painting. It was worth far more than any of the masterpieces that he had collected. He told his neighbors about it. He said it was the greatest gift that he had ever received. The following spring, the old man became ill and soon passed away. And the art world stirred in anticipation of the public auction of the old man's estate. He had stipulated that his collection was to be sold on Christmas Day, the day he'd received the painting of his son. On the appointed day, art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on the spectacular paintings, many who coveted the reputation of owning the greatest art collection eagerly awaited for the auctioneer to open the bidding. The auction began with a painting not on any museum's must-have list, the soldier's painting of the old man's son. May I have an opening bid? The auctioneer requested, but the room was silent. Who will open the bidding at $100? He prompted. Minutes passed, and still no one spoke. Who cares about that painting? Shouted a bidder from the back of the room. It's just a picture of his son, commented another. More voices echoed in agreement. Let's move on and get to the good stuff. No, according to his will, we need to sell this one first, replied the auctioneer. Now, who will take the son? Finally, a friend of the old man spoke. I would like to have the painting. I knew the boy. Will you take $10 for it? That's all the money I have. I have $10, called the auctioneer. Will anyone go higher? More silence. Going once. Going twice. Sold. And he let his gavel fall. Cheers filled the room. Now we can get bidding on these treasures, remarked the man from the back of the room. And over the microphone, the auctioneer said, thank you for coming. The auction is now closed. Stunned disbelief quieted the room. What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these other paintings? Shouted an irate bidder coming to his feet. There are millions of dollars worth of art in here. I demand you explain what's going on. It's very simple, said the auctioneer. According to the will of the father, whoever takes the son gets it all. The same is true on Easter Sunday. Whoever gets the son, they get it all. They get power over death, power over life, the power to be known and loved by their Creator and Savior for eternity. This, my friends, is why we celebrate Easter. This is what all the flowers and the songs and the candy is all about. It is about the Son. And if you get the Son, you get it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to consider the power of the resurrection, to consider your great love for us and how you demonstrated that love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know exactly who we are. You know the things that go on in our minds, the things that we do, even the things that we should not do that we do anyway. You know us and you choose to love us because that's who you are. So, Lord, if there is anyone here today who has never accepted the power that is available to them through Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do so. I pray that they would not miss what Easter is all about in the midst of celebrating Easter. Lord, we thank you that you have offered us your Son. You've offered us a place in your kingdom, that we become heirs with Christ to this beautiful and amazing future that you have provided for each of us. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.